open your Bible to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We have gone to the first three chapters in James, and how many of you have learned something on that journey to greatness? Let me see your hands. It is a book that will challenge us to the core, and I pray every day that God is somehow reminding you of what he has taught us on Sunday so we can implement at least something in our life that will transform us the way we live our life before others. James chapter 4, the first 10 verses, dealing with contentment. You say, well, I can't find that word in there. Well, I'm going to show you this morning, contentment means surrendering. James is exposing the real reason why people fight. How many of you ever wanted to figure out, why do people fight? Let me see your hands. How many of you tried to figure that one out? Well, James is going to give us the answer this morning. And you might be surprised that most of the things we thought is the source of fightings among brothers and sisters are actually not the ones the Bible tells us are really the source. James did, by the way, not number the chapters in the Bible. You know, that was done centuries later, so we could find it easier. But when we read chapter 4, you need to put it into the context of the other chapters. In other words, it's one letter that entails all five chapters. And we can't chop it off like, okay, we're in chapter 4, let's forget chapter 3. I certainly don't want to go back to 2, and I don't want to hear what he has to say in chapter 1. They all are connected together, and it gives us a better understanding. Remember, if you just go back to 3, what is the most destructive power in our body? Oh, can you say that one more time? Oh, the tongue. Okay. It's an unruly evil. Keep that in mind as we go to 4, to chapter 4. When James unpacked for us, also in chapter 3, two other little things like bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions, they also can be in the way of really growing in the Lord and doing what God wants us to do. Keep that also in mind when we go to 4. And now in this chapter, he reveals the reasons of fighting, and we go right into it and begin reading in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What in the world did James eat for breakfast before he wrote these things? He must have had a bad day. I mean, he was not in a good mood, wouldn't you say? There is so much packed in there where you go, why did you put that in there anyway? It does not even make sense. It's almost like out of context. But if you put it in the biblical context of the entire chapter and the entire Bible, you recognize that he's talking about contentment. The Apostle Paul is giving us an extremely good insight. Go with me quickly to Philippians chapter 4. And he tells us there That this is not something that just comes with it as a package deal when we came to the Lord, and by His grace, having put our faith in God alone, we became a child of the living God. Contentment is not a gift. It's not given to us. Listen to the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. And mark this, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You want to circle that in your Bible? For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and know how to abound. Paul says, I know when I'm down at the bottom and I cannot even have the strength to scrape myself off of the floor, so to speak. He said, I know. And I know how to have everything and be content there as well. In any and every circumstance, and here he goes again, I have learned the secret. Excuse me, you may not circle that in your Bible. That's a secret. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In other words, the thing that the world is dishing out for us, the things which we have to face, the circumstances we have to work through. He said, I have learned a secret. And that is to learn to be content in whatever situation I am in. And he says, the reason why I have learned that and the reason why I can do it is I learned a lesson. And he adds it in the last verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He said, that's the reason why I can take that secret and facing plenty, I'm facing nothing, facing abundance, facing need, I can do it because I have learned that there is a secret in all of this. And this is pretty much what James is telling us too. So I thought I'm going to give you this so you have a good point to go from it. Because James has so many, I would call it subtitles or subcategories in that fourth chapter. None of them all we can tackle in 45, 50 minutes. It's just impossible. But what we can do is we can pick a few important ones. I give you this morning about six questions which I have extracted from James, the first 10 chapters, 10 verses. And they're given to you right from the beginning, you can kind of focus on. The first he said, what are the reasons we fight with one another? The second question, why does God not answer our prayers? How many of you ever have asked yourselves that? Why does God not answer my prayers? There's an answer in that. What does it mean to be spiritual adulterers? That's a tough saying. What does it mean? What does it mean to surrender to God's control? How does that look like? What does it mean when James said, but he gives more grace? Haven't we already gotten all the grace there is to be had? And then the last one we're going to tackle is, how can I handle whatever circumstance I face? How can I do it? And do you know what? James gives us the answers to all of those. Biblical, straightforward answers. So, first one. What are the reasons we fight with one another? That's actually James asking that question. And I'm not sitting down because I'm too lazy, but my injury is bothering me every so often. So in order not to sit on the floor, they were so nice to give me a chair. That's wonderful. Question. How many of you would agree with me? Fighting with one another, doesn't matter where, is a pretty common thing. I don't think you were involved in a real fight yet. I said, fighting with one another is a pretty common thing. How many of you have ever had to bury your family members, mom and dad? Okay? And you know what I'm talking about. What about fighting in business, in politics, education, even a husband and wife, marriages, they fight. How many of you knew that? Amen. Okay, thank you. Some people are fighting in sports. You're so lucky your wife doesn't sit next to you. You will be blue by now. People fighting in the entertainment industry, who gets the slots? There is so much fighting going on, and you know what? Long and behold, fighting happens in churches too. So it's a tough issue because, praise God, they were fighting in the early first century church because otherwise James would not have written this book. There was a problem. And he said, so what causes quarrels that you're constantly fighting with one another? Let's address that issue. If I would give you a piece of paper, write down what causes or caused the fight you had last week with somebody. And you probably would say, well, you know, the devil is always after me. I went to a house and that was demon possessed. No wonder I came home and I was all mad about everything. Some of them will say, well, Pastor, if you would know my relatives, you would know why we're fighting every day. Or maybe somebody say, you know, have you ever seen my spouse? That declares everything. Others in churches maybe would say, well, you don't know our pastor. He is the problem. Or maybe a deacon, or maybe somebody in church looked the wrong way at me. I have a reason to fight. If you have children at home, how many of you would say that can be many times a cause of a fight? Wrong. James is gonna tackle that issue. We are in it when children are in the house, but that they are not the cause. What about if you have your children in a sport and the coach is just a jerk? My child is sitting more on the benches than being on the field. And then obviously, parents have a lot to say about that. And obviously, my children do not succeed in school because you should see these teachers we have. And I could give you a whole list of all these things. In other words, it is always somebody else's fault. But where do fights really come from? Listen to what James says. Second part of that first verse. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Where is the battle really starting? Would you say James is leading us right back into our hearts? And he says there is something in our hearts. He uses that word passion there. That the passions are at war within us. The Greek word translated passion here sometimes is translated enjoyment or desires. All of them are pretty accurate. So whichever you want to put in there. It literally means the desire for enjoyment. So some of us have desires to be successful. Others have a desire to use the gift God has given us. I want to use the gift of my talents. It's terrible that nobody recognizes how talented I am. Others have a desire for relationships, and it just doesn't happen. Others have the desire for food. How many of you qualify there? I just love some good food. Others have a desire for leisure time. Others have desire for the necessity of this life. And they give you all these things. How many of you have to say there's absolutely nothing wrong with the desires I just mentioned to you? There's nothing wrong with that. So what then is James zeroing in on? Because all of these are normal desires. But how could they be the reason for a fight? Well, the problem actually lays one layer deeper than that. It starts when the world and the people around us frustrating us in the desire to make those achievements happen. Let me say it one more time. The desires themselves are not wrong. But when we put all the effort into achieve success in that desire and we want it, and somebody stands in our way to achieve it, we get frustrated. Who becomes the enemy? The person who stands in the way to achieve the success. Who do you think we're going to start the battle with? The person who stands in the way for us to achieve the desired success. But that person is not the problem. James said the problem is in us. The source of the conflict is when somebody is standing in the way. And I want it my way. And so I'm going to start a fight. But Pastor, don't you think that I should always fight for my rights? Don't you think that I always should fight to accomplish what I want to accomplish? Or could there be maybe a better way? What do you think? Could there be a better way? One of the most incredible psalms ever written, teaching us the principles of what James is bringing out, I think, is Psalm 37. Would you go with me there? And I know if you have the outline with you, it's not there. Sometimes I get up very early in the morning, like this morning, and I say, Lord, do you have something specifically for me to add to what I already wrote down? And he said, yeah, go to Psalm 37. On that this morning, as you were still sleeping, I was meditating on Psalm 37 for 2 hours. And I couldn't believe what I found. Look what David says. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. How many would have to say, somebody stands in my way is an evil person? I can't believe it. They don't want me to succeed. But the Bible says, be not envious of wrongdoers. The Bible doesn't say that they don't do wrong. But he said, don't focus on them, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And you probably say, Pastor, you don't know. These guys are breathing down my neck and hindering my advances for a long, long, long time. And you tell me that they're going to fade away like grass? I'm going to mow it tomorrow. They need to get out of there. But the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend what? Faithfulness. Just be faithful. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desire of your heart. Just like James, he says, you know, you just have to focus differently. I know what your desire is in your heart, God says. I know your desire. But trust me to lead you there without you going into a fight with somebody else who seems to hinder you to get that desire. Trust me. Obviously, we want it now. I mean, now. And God says, I do a little work first. And I'll lead you from A to B, and in the process, you're going to learn how I work these things through it. And when it's all said and done, your desire is being fulfilled in a greater way than you could have ever made it happen yourself. How many of you have ever pushed a desire and fought for it, only to find out later on it was not what you actually wanted? Or what I say to many people sometimes when they ask me about prayers, I said, you know, I've come to believe that I should thank God for all the unanswered prayers. I said, a lot of prayers I'm glad he never answered. Because we don't know, but God does. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And listen to this. And he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. You can study for the next 3 or 4 weeks just this psalm and you learn lessons about your life and about you should handle the stress and the source where you want to get frustrated about it. And you can let go and say to the Lord, Lord, man, did I approach that the wrong way? And trust him. A simple lesson. But we have a few more questions to answer. I have 5 more to go. In verses 2 to 4, if you go with me back to James, you find out he said, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Lord, I've never killed anybody yet. Came close, but didn't do it. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Lord, I did ask. Why didn't you give it to me? Well, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. It's the same word again. The Greek word translated passion here could also be on your desires. You see that there? And he goes, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, that's a little bit much to swallow. But let's debone it quickly. Why does God not answer our prayers? Well, the answer cannot come just out of this text. It has to be in the context itself. And the context itself is obviously, remember when people around us hinder us, achievements, frustration, all these kind of things, our tongue gets obviously, how many of you always know when frustration hits in, the first thing that goes into action is the tongue? That's why James brought that out first. And how many of you have to admit, it gets us into deeper trouble. And the frustration level actually arises, doesn't it? Rather than us calming down. So, I told my wife, if every letter I have ever written out of frustration would have been sent out, I would be in big trouble. I normally type it, I read it, and I go, no, I can't send that. So I put it away. And all of a sudden I come across these letters I wrote, and I go, how stupid was that? I'm glad I didn't send that thing. I would like a fool. That's what I would look like. So sometimes it's just better not to act right away, okay? The Bible is telling us here, when we fight out of frustration, listen, we have willfully turned away from God and His promised provision. Willfully. We said, I am going to get so frustrated and I'm going to get what I want. You may object to that, what I just said, but I can tell you, how many of you have ever said to yourselves, I have prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happened? Let me see your hands. And I am frustrated. If God is not answering me. Quick question. Is God obligated to answer you? Why are you frustrated? We already know the answer. Why are you frustrated? Could it be that we just demand from God that He's going to answer because we dialed His number? And we just say, you better pick up the phone. Dare do you not answer? Well, if God just has to do what we want Him to do, He just ceased to be God. And we can't do that. James gives us a clue. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, on your desires. In other words, what James is focusing in is the way we ask God for an answer was rooted in a wrong motive. And how many of you know, we many times believe our motives are pure, but who can know the heart? Only God can. And this is where the struggle comes in. When we are being exposed by not getting an answer because our motives were wrong, and that becomes the source of our unanswered prayers, we get even more frustrated. And obviously, if you're a good Christian, long enough in church, and you have heard things like, just pray it through it, like God will be really impressed. How many of you know He heard you the first time? He did. And then I have heard people pray, God, I come to you because I know you promised me all these things and I want you to do this for me because I need it. God, I talk to you, I need that. God, can't you hear me? And you can hear the frustration out of people's voices. You already revealed the motive that was not right and pure. How many of you like to have a conversation with somebody who yells at you? And we go to God and we yell at him, thinking the louder I yell, the more he's going to be somehow impressed. No, he hears a whisper. He looks at the heart. So James says, check the motive. Why are you praying the way you pray? Now, I bring you quickly to the Gospel of John, because in there are some incredible promises, and we take a few verses out of there. Normally what happens is we take them, we print them out, we frame it, we hang it on the wall, refrigerator door, whatever we're going to do, and we claim it all day, and then we tell God, you better answer that thing. John chapter 16, verse 24. Go with me quickly. Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus is looking at his disciples. He's about ready to leave them for good. He knows that they say, every time we needed something, we went with the Lord out and he went somewhere to pray and he comes back and there it was. So, okay, Lord, teach us. How do you do these things? It's like a secret code. Jesus looks at them and said, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. How many of you would have to say, that's a carte blanche? That's just check-handed you. Just fill it out. And a lot of people who take that. But it is the same Apostle John, later on in his life, who has recognized that some of the people just grabbing some of these verses, claiming them until they're blue in the faces, and then get frustrated. And he said, well, let me clarify. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, he goes to the root of the cause. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And listen to this. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. There's a reason. Because we keep his commandment and do what pleases him. How many of you have to say that's a condition? That's a condition. Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now let me explain something to you before you go back to the Old Testament and say, okay, let's nail the Ten Commandments on the refrigerator door. And so I'm going to get this. This is not what John says. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Okay? And you know that the commandment God gave us is in a double form. Love the Lord, would you finish it with me? With all your heart? Oh, you're going to finish it. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, depends what kind of translation you use. Okay? So you have to love the Lord so his desires are going to become more important to me because I love him so much. I want to do his desire so my one's taking second place. And then he says, and then you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that? That's it. So when John says about the commandments, let me ask you a question. How often during the week are you witnessing to somebody about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which you have experienced? It's a commandment. How often do you do it? That's his desire. That every man comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you think that's going to happen? I sent you out. That's not going to happen by looking at them and say, are you a Christian? No, we are sharing with the people what God has done. Well, nobody ever taught me how to be a witness. Listen, if you're witnessing something, nobody has to teach you what you witnessed. You say, yeah, I saw it. I saw it. I could tell you what happened. Because you're a witness. You are your own witness that God changed your life. I know what it means to be a dead person. I lifted. I was in the world. I know what it means to be buried with Christ. And I know what it feels like when he raises me from the dead. And I have new life. I know how it feels. You want to know? I tell you about it. If you want your prayers answered more than you had it in the past, you need to do what God tells you to do. In these promises are the keys to unlock the doors of heaven for you and me. There are no shortcuts. James says, we go for our desires. Our desires is not to see other people saved in general. It's to keep me safe and sound. But listen, God saved you so you can be a witness to others. It is mind-boggling to me. We have no problem to go on Facebook and share a recipe with somebody. I like that food. I just cooked. It's good. Then we share it. That's junk compared to the spiritual life. I have no problem to put on Facebook if I went to a concert and I liked it, so go and check it out. But I have a problem to share with somebody that I was dead, buried with Christ, and rose again, and I have life and life more abundantly. Wow. So which one is more important? What do you think? For eternity, which one do you think is more important? That's what God is challenging us in James. James says, you need to check your motive why you ask things for yourselves. Or, in other words, if we are mature Christians, we pray for things that is pleasing in the Father's eyes. That's where our enjoyment comes from. If I would ask you this morning, which will give you greater enjoyment and greater pleasure? On the way out to get a $1 million check, which is good, or to see somebody walking out next to you that just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Which one would be more important? Would you take the check and leave the person alone? Or would you take the person underneath your wings and say, if you want to be discipled, I sit together with you once a week. Forget to check. I think we all know the answer, what God wants. But how many would have to say, it would be quite a challenge to leave the check behind. It would be. See, I warned you when you went into the book of James. It is so directly into our face. It's James, what in the world happened to you? Well, he's concerned. And he wants us to make sure that our prayers are right, the motive are right. When you read 1 John again, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Did you catch it? James warns against pleasure-motivated prayers, and John encourages God-pleasing prayers. And he said, that's where the answer comes. Wow. And do you think, now, okay, James, you hammered him long enough. Now you have something good to say? Yeah, he's looking, he's obviously writing to Jewish people, born-again believers, Jewish people. And he, just as they're about ready to recuperate from the onslaught, in verse 4 he says, you adulterous people. How many of you would like to hear that? Someone just comes and says, I write you a letter. You're nothing but an adulterer. And you go, what? The Jewish people understood that. So what does it mean to be spiritual adulterers? If a Jewish person heard that when another person who is sent by God is calling them adulterers, a Jewish person in their mind goes automatically back to Hosea, where God takes Israel to task, saying, listen, I did everything for you. I saved you out of Egypt. I brought you into the land. I kept you. I gave you kings. I gave you judges. I gave you rulers. They should have brought you back. Every time I did something, what did you do? You go and serve other gods. You're nothing but an adulterer. James has that in mind when he speaks. He says, you guys are adulterers. What is an adulterer? First of all, if you are not married, you cannot be an adulterer. How many would agree with that? You would be a fornicator. So an adulterer is somebody who is married to somebody else. The Jewish people were married to God, Jehovah. And what about the church? Why do you think we see in the New Testament constantly that the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom and we are? Oh, would you like to marry that bride, you know? The way she's now? Would you like to? The wedding is all set and you know that she ran with another guy the night before. Would you keep on going because the wedding was assigned to be happening? No. That's what James addresses. He said, you have been betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a part of his bride. You dare go and worship other gods and be in the world. Wow. Our allegiance, my friend, is not to God. If we embrace the world and have our pleasures in the world, our pleasure should be in the Lord Jesus. And America better wakes up. The American church is fully loaded with worldly garbage and embraces it. As a matter of fact, it is so bad today that people don't even care to go to church. We're heading where Europe is. Do you know how many people go to church on a given Sunday in Europe? 500 years ago, it was the cradle of the Great Reformation. Exactly 500 years ago. Today, less than 2% of the entire population in Europe goes on a Sunday to church. Less than 2%. Multi-million dollar cathedrals are standing empty like museums. Nobody there. The reason is, people became adulterous and chased worldly stuff. I cannot warn you strong enough, my friends. Anything in this world becomes more important for you than being in church and studying the word and be a witness to God. The Bible calls you an adulterer. Anything. Anything. We as a family, we had to make that decision a long time ago. When our son grew up, he loved all kinds of different activities. Obvious. Okay, what does it entail? Well, this, that. I said, no, we can't do it. You're not going anywhere in any activity where Sunday is not God's day. Period. And I said it once before, my friends. In America, Sunday is not anymore set aside to go to church and be with brothers and sisters and families because the church doesn't care. There would not be a store open anywhere if no customers showing. Why would you open the door? You would lose your fanny. Why would you do that? Well, but that doesn't work. Yes, it works. We just don't believe it. Why do you think God said to the Israelites, on the Sabbath, you're doing nothing. Nothing. In Israel today, the Orthodox Jews, they're not even allowed to push a button on an elevator because they could violate the law. That's how foolish they have become. So they have automatic systems. On the Sabbath day, the elevator goes automatic. And you just have to go, boom, boom, maybe 15 floors and go back down before you hit your six, depends what the elevator does. But you have nothing else to do anyway. That's not what God said to us. God said to us to be loyal to him. Faithful to him. An unsaved person cannot be faithful to God. God never expects that. But those who claim the name of Jesus and pledged allegiance to the Lord? You absolutely. Why is that so important? There's a frightening thing in here. I cannot take it out. God forbid that we take anything out of the Word of God. But James is telling us in the second part of verse 4, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, would you read it out loud with me? Makes himself an enemy of God. The Bible doesn't say God considers you an enemy. The Bible says that you chose to be the enemy of God because you turned the back on him and went into the world. God doesn't like that. He says, that's an adulterer. So here, obviously, one day, you and I are going to stand before God. And it's count. Give account. And the question is, what are we going to tell God? We have to give account. Well, you know, I heard the preacher say it, but you can't believe him. The guy is so legalistic. You know, he says, it's just right or wrong. You know, I mean, give me a break. Lord, if you would have just made it a little bit easier, this was impossible to do. I'm always amazed how people come up with these kind of things when you tell them there are rules which you have to obey. But the same people have no problem signing up every kid in sports and have absolutely no problem, not the first one to jump on the sideline if somebody violates a rule in sports. So, the same people, they get all furious. How can he make the call? Didn't he see this? But when we come to church, everything should go. No rules, nothing. But God is a king. He has a kingdom. And how many of you know he doesn't ask you what kind of rules should govern his kingdom? He has it. And we just have to say, okay, Lord, I see it. It's the desire. Listen, we pursue what we desire, isn't it? That's what we pursue. As we studied this morning, Joshua, and I said, one of the things, we couldn't even get to that, but one of the things that mind boggles me with Joshua is, listen, guys, you can do whatever you want to do. But for me and my house, what does it say? Ah, you know it. You can do whatever you want to do. I'm not responsible for you. But Joshua said, for me, and my house I'm responsible for? No way. We will serve the Lord. That should be our thing. Should not be just a thing, little plaque on the wall in our house. That should be an attitude in our heart. For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But then you say, okay, Pastor, you know, so what does it mean to surrender to God, to God's control? Verses 5 and 6. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace, therefore says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we put that into two verses because there's so much stuff in there. What does it mean to surrender to God's control? Let's take that in the context of a marriage. How many of you are married in here? Let me see your hands. Okay, oh, quite a few. Good. So you get the point in a minute. God's jealousy, James said, God is so jealous for his people and that they are faithful to him, is like a husband longing for his wife's fidelity. Absolute committed. If I would ask, husband, would you like that you find out this morning that your wife was yesterday sleeping around with another guy? And you raise your hand, say, yeah, I like that, I like that, I like that. No! Do you think God likes it? When we do that? No! This is so important. Have you ever read in the Bible that when Jesus comes back, he's going to get a bride without spot or wrinkles and takes it back to the Father's house. The wedding will be consummated and we shall be with him forever. Have you ever read that in the Bible? You did? How do you think we're going to get a bride without spot or wrinkles? That means without fault. Well, he just forgives everything what I do. He doesn't care. You know, just nods. Okay? I understand. No! He gives us the strength to be committed to him. That's the way that goes. The reason that you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us today is so he can show us the purpose of the Father to keep us clean and undefiled and unadulterated so we can spend eternity with the Son. The Holy Spirit is not in you so you can go crazy and do all kinds of crazy things and dancing around and say, "Ooh, I'm full of it." That's never the goal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is bringing us home safe and sound as a pure virgin to Christ. That's what he does. And for that to happen, you need to surrender to him. That's how that happens. We give control to him. Does that make sense? How many of you would like to get more grace than you already have? Okay, I'm losing most of the fingers here and hands. How many of you would like to have more? I'm always ready for more grace. Amen. Grace is an unmerited favor, something I could do nothing about, and God just loads it down. Or maybe in a modern language, how many of you would like to have heaven's windows open for you, and when God pours the blessings, it just hits right your property? How many of you would like to sign up for that? I would like to sign up for it. I love blessings straight from heaven. So James is telling us this in verse 6. Just focus on 6. He says, but he gives more grace. That means we haven't received that all. More grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to him. The question here I would have for you is, more grace than what? What does it mean, more grace? More grace than our wills can accomplish. We have our will. I want this. But how many would like to say, I take more grace instead of my own will? I take more grace. That's humbleness. That's what James says. More grace than our selfishness. You give me this. Let go. God bestows more grace. More grace than our inability to surrender. Lord, I don't know how to surrender, but I will surrender. Whatever it costs, he gives us more grace. And that grace is bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit. The more you and my life are surrendered to his control, the more grace we receive from him. I could tell you many stories, but I don't want to give you all these things because you go, oh, no, that cannot be. The bottom line is this. If you surrender to the Holy Spirit, your wills and your desires, he gives you better wills and better desires by his grace. How many of you believe that? By his grace. There are things that can happen in our life. We have no control over it. But we even give the good and the bad to him. And he will do things which you thought were impossible to do. And this is what it means to have more grace. More and more. This can only be bestowed upon you by God himself. You can't buy it. And then the last thing we want to address here in James is, how can I handle whatever circumstance I face? How many of you have ever faced circumstances and you went to the Lord and said, Lord, I can't handle that any longer. This is crazy. Ever had that? Look at verses 7 to 10. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your heart. You double-minded. Man, that's another list. I don't want to listen to it. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will do what? He will exalt you in due time, obviously. He will do it. So, firstly, we must submit to God. That's a tough one. I could say maybe this way. Submitting to God simply means that you must be content with such things as God is giving you. Just be content. Be happy. You don't want to be anybody else. Tough one in the society today. Listen, the greatest contentment you can ever show is if you are totally happy and satisfied with who you are in Christ. When God made you, He didn't make any mistakes. You are just who you are. Don't try to be somebody else. Just be yourself. You are perfectly made. You just need to learn to be content where God has you. God has given you talents. Be content with those talents. Don't chase other people's talents down. They're not yours. Leave them there. Be happy where you are. One day at a time, by the way. You may can put that in your life. Grow healthy where God has planted you. Totally content. Grow healthy. You say, well, I can't help it. I'm a fighter. I need to get things done here. Can I ask you an honest question? How well did that work out for you so far? There is no greater joy in life than when you are content where God has you. Some of you all your life wanted to be somebody else. You're chasing down things, dreams, they always are six steps ahead of you. Because God doesn't want you to have them. That's not your life. God called it for a very specific purpose. I don't want to be anybody else. And you can't be me. You couldn't even figure out how to speak the language with the accent I have. It would be a lifetime for you. You can't do it. Just be yourself. I'm not embarrassed of an accent. I love it. I'm content with it. Sometimes when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, you know, you use the word, I don't know. Oh, you made a mistake in the English language. Fine. Then I walk away and say, Lord, no, He must be perfect. Great, I'm not there yet. You know, just submit to the Lord. And you know what? Then He says, resist the devil. That doesn't mean that you go out and fight the devil. You know what James is saying to you and me? Resist that impulse, that desire to do what the devil did that got him down. I will. Seven times He said that. Do you remember that in Isaiah? This is not going out and I got to go after the devil. You have no chance. He's an angelic being. He eats you for lunch before you get up. You have no chance there. When He says resist the impulse of the devil, the motivation and the desires, always trying to be something he was not designed to be. Satan had the second most important job of any angelic being, hovering over the throne of God, protecting him. And he was not satisfied. And you know what? You and I have so much in God, and many times we are not satisfied with what God has given us. Let's be content. Be content. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands simply means don't make it dirty with worldly stuff. That doesn't mean not to go to work. That means don't soil your desires. So, Satan is always after us, trying to lie to us about these things. But James wraps it up in a simple way. He says, stop doing evil. Stop it. Stop thinking evil. When you have done evil, be remorseful. Give it up. And listen, don't take it lightly, and certainly do not make a joke out of your wickedness. Oh yeah, this is one of the worst things you can do. It shows more about the wickedness of our hearts when we joke about things which God takes deadly serious. Don't do that. That's the business James is laying out before us. Inner thoughts. Listen, When our inner thoughts change, the outward effect is repentance. That's the outward effect. When our changing things, our inner hearts and our desires is now to please God rather than ourselves, the effects of it are outward repentance. Step by step, giving up and giving it to the Lord. That's what repentance is. And then learning to be content with such things as God has given us. And when that contentment is there, He will reveal to you and me His plans, which are a million times better than our own plans. And what a life to live. And it brings Him glory and honor. Contentment means surrendering. Let's bow our heads. If you are this morning here, just bow your head and you can close your eyes and just think about it. What are my desires? Have I misplaced my desires? In the hot pursuit of worldly stuff, I've forgotten that I turned my back on God. I didn't want it to, but I did. By the very fact that politics and business and all the other things became more important than pursuing God, I made myself an enemy. And I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want God to be on my side. So this morning I just ask you, be honest with you and with God. Say, Lord, I need to change my thinking. All my life I tried to do things myself and had desires and dreams, and now I'm older and it seems like everything just faded like a vapor. Lord, could it be that I wanted to have it my will, my way? Please forgive me, Lord. Just tell Him. I want to surrender to You. Give me desire in my heart to pursue You and to do it Your way. Some of you may struggle in relationships with others, maybe in the family. Pull back and say, Lord, may You do the work in me first. Some of you may struggle financially. All your life you struggle because you always had a plan, but it was not God's plan. You can give it to Him. Say, Lord, I'm done. Taught me nothing. I'm not better off than I was 20 years ago. But all I did was work. Help me to be content. I surrender my desires, my dreams to You, Lord. May You guide me. Some of you here, you may have never even surrendered your life to the Lord, period. You never heard about it. You did not know. So this morning, if you're in this room or you hear this message, wherever God has placed you, God can see you wherever you are. And He's right there. His heart is aching just watching His children suffer because of their own desires. And He certainly reaches out to those who have never, ever given up and come to Jesus. May this morning be the day. Say, Lord, I'm done. I give up. Take me. Cleanse me. Change my way of thinking. Change my heart. Come into my life, rule and reign. Let Your Holy Spirit be a part of me, working inside. give me the promises which you have given your children in your word, and bring them to my remembrance, so when I'm tempted to do it my way, I can surrender to your way. And if that is you, that you spoke to the Lord like this, and he has lifted the burden of your sin, of your shame, rejoice. There's great rejoicing. The Bible says when a soul comes into the kingdom, heaven takes time out so the angels can rejoice over one. The names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the work you have done. May you look at our hearts and work in our hearts to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,